And I think it was that afternoon, I went with some Cambodians to a military hospital in Phnom Penh, which was quite a dire place. And there were lots of wounded soldiers there, people who'd trodden on landmines and all that kind of thing. And I was with a Cambodian lady, and she was sharing the gospel with a man and his wife and a few other relatives by this bed. And then this lady asked me to pray for him in Khmer, which I was kind of just learning at the time. And I've been singing that song, Light of the World, You Came Down into Darkness. And the darkness that there was in Cambodia was quite immense. But as I began to pray, I just felt the Lord kind of caught me up. You know the way he does sometimes? And you start to pray and you open your heart to the Lord. I just felt my heart just lifted to him. And what I prayed, I've never had this feeling one before this, but what I prayed just seemed to go straight up to heaven. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying to me, you need to come back here. So in 2006, we went to Cambodia, and we spent the next 9 years there serving the Lord. We is me and my wife, Ruth. I'm sorry she can't be with you today as well. Her father's with us, and he suffers from beginnings of dementia, and he needs some care at home. So that's why she isn't here today, but she sends her love and would love to be here too. And we spent, as I said, the last 9 years in Cambodia. We have three daughters, one of whom lives over on the Wirral near us, and we have six grandsons. So that's us, the Elks. And I'll fill in some bits as we go on, because I feel the Lord wants me to share some testimony along with the word that he's given me to share with you today. It's great to worship the Lord together, isn't it? And just be in his presence and know that there's a God who cares for you and me, who loved us before the world began, who saw us before we were ever born, and who brought us into this place that we might learn of him. Fantastic. Jesus is wonderful. And I'm just so blessed to be with you this morning, worshiping him. Your church reminds me of, my brother-in-law, Phil Frost, down in Devon. Some of you might know him. And he's planting a church down on an estate, a council estate, in the middle of an industrial estate down in South Devon. And what you have here and what he has there are very similar things going on. It's great to be with you. So I just want to pray. Thank you, Lord, for being here among us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You hold everything, Lord, in your power by your word. You sustain the whole universe, Lord. And Lord, in the immensity of all that you are and all that you're doing, Lord, you love us and each of us here today. You're concerned about our lives, about every detail, Lord, and that most of all that we should know you, the living God, that we should be in a relationship with you and receive from you all that we need. So we pray, Lord, today that as we meet together around your word, that you would speak to our hearts in the still small voice of your spirit and counsel us, Lord, in our understanding, guide us with your wisdom. Lord, speak your life into us and your power where we need your power and strength, Lord, and help us to see more of Jesus today, we pray. In his name, amen. If you have a Bible with you, I'd love you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And I want to talk about the man who walked the dusty trail. And you know his name is Jesus. And just look at a few incidents from his life and people he met along the way. You know, Jesus met a lot of different people on the road, didn't he? So many different kinds of people, men, women, children, important people, poor people, fishermen, religious people. And for each person he met, each one having a different need, he gave them what they needed if their hearts were open to him. And what he gave to them was relevant for their life. And it's the same Lord Jesus we're meeting with today. He's come to meet us in our need, meet me in my need today. He knows what I need right now. And he's come to meet you in your need and to give you what is relevant for today. Praise his wonderful name. He knows us through and through, and he loves us more than we can ever imagine. So let's read some scriptures in Mark chapter 1. I'd like to read from verse 9 down to 20. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and angels ministered unto him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Then immediately they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. What an amazing chapter in their lives. Four men, fishermen, doing what they did every day, just throwing nets into the sea to catch a few fish to sell in the market. And it's something you'll see anywhere in Asia if you go, and there are rivers. We used to live right by a river, and every day you'd see men coming out in dugout canoes. And these guys, they're remarkable. The river was half a mile wide, and you see this guy standing up in a canoe on the stern and having a net in his hand and just flinging it into the water and not falling in after it. You know, when we first went to Cambodia, we had to travel up from where we lived to another, to a village, not a town, it was a village. And the only way to get there was by canoe. So that was 5 hours in a canoe with built for four or five people, and had a little outboard motor on the back, and under the open heaven, okay? So it's 30, 40 degrees out there. So 5 hours of that, yeah, after 5 hours of that, you know you're sitting on something hard. Yeah. Anyway, we got to a certain point in the river, and the boatman said to me, "I want you to move." So I said, "Yeah." And I looked, and we were in the middle, the widest part of the river. I said, "What do I do?" And they said, "Oh, you just stand up and walk to the back. This is in a five-man canoe." Well, you see the size of me, you know. The size of most Cambodians is half the size. Anyway, I managed to get to the back of the canoe without tipping everybody else in the water. That was the first experience. The second experience was the engine cut out in the worst rapids on the river. And that was an interesting experience. First time I'd ever been in a canoe, first time I'd ever been in rapids, and the engine stops, and we start drifting back down river. And there was just me and Ruth and another English guy. And it was incredible. You know, you think in that situation, wouldn't you panic? I mean, I can swim, but anyway, wouldn't you panic? There's incredible calmness just came over us. It's going to be all right. Why? Well, because Jesus was in the boat. And Jesus called these fishermen, and the first thing he said to them was, "Follow me." In the Greek, the words, it's an interesting construction, because it literally means, he said, "Come," word of command, "come behind me." Come behind me. Meaning what? Meaning Jesus would always be in front. Meaning he'd always be ahead of where you and I can be at in our lives. Where we are at today, he knows. Where we're going to be tomorrow, he knows. Where we'll be next year, however many years from now, he knows. And the glorious and wonderful thing about him is he has the power to prepare us for every eventuality that we'll ever be in. And not only to prepare us, but to give us the grace and the ability to go through things that we'd never been in before. I come from Staffordshire, from the beer town of Burton-on-Trent. Anybody here been to Burton-on-Trent? Possibly not. It's not a place that you want to stop off in. It's a place that you just pass through most of the time. Beer and Marmite from Burton-on-Trent. And I never had any inkling when I was growing up there that I'd go to somewhere else in the world. I was a townie, I was a Burton boy, and I was going to stay in Burton all my life as far as I was concerned. But you know, when God comes into your life, he turns everything upside down, and he doesn't leave you in any doubt as to what he wants you to do. He might leave you in a lot of doubt about where he wants you to go. Okay, the Lord said to these men, "Follow me." Meaning, guys, I'm going to take you places, but I won't actually tell you the destination where you're going. He did tell them the destination, the final, ultimate destination, but that was just before the cross, and they needed to know. But the rest of the destinations in their life, Jesus told them as they went along the way. And let's have a look at what he said. When Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he said this in verse 15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The kingdom of God is at hand, meaning the kingdom of God has arrived. How had the kingdom of God arrived? Because the king had arrived. Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, maker of the universe, glory to his wonderful name. He had come down from heaven and made himself a home among men, people just like you and me. And he'd come down and he'd lived an ordinary life, think of it, 20 years in a carpenter's shop. As a carpenter, come builder, come handyman, probably gone out into the harvest when it was harvest time, done farm work, laboring. His hands would have been pretty hard, calloused. He would have been wiry. He would have had some muscle on him, no fat. This is Jesus, 20 odd years doing that. And then 3.5 years out on the dusty roads, bringing men and women to know him, saying to them, "Follow me, follow me, follow me, come after me." And he said, "Repent and believe the gospel." The gospel, what kind of gospel? Well, it's the gospel of the kingdom, first of all. And if we look in, if you want to go with me, look in Luke chapter 4, some very well-known verses. We have the manifesto of the kingdom declared by the king. Luke chapter 4, and the Lord comes to his hometown, and he's given the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he read this in verse 18 of Luke chapter 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, because the next verse talked of judgment, and he hadn't come for judgment. He'd come to bring salvation to lost souls. He closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Teachers sat down in those days. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That must have blown their minds away. For someone who they knew as the carpenter, the man who'd lived among them for 20-odd years as they thought Joseph's son, not actually, but certainly Mary's son. He'd lived among them, he'd worked among them, he'd lived a sinless life among them, and they hadn't really noticed that. They saw him walking down the street and they didn't think, oh, there goes the Son of God. No, it's just Jesus. But this is what he came to do: proclaim salvation to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. Maybe you have a heart that's in need of healing this morning. Jesus is here to touch you, to heal your heart, to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's not only outward liberty, but inward liberty. Those who were living in his time, there were a lot of people who followed him because they thought he was going to give them liberty from the Romans who were occupying their country. In Chester, of course, you've got lots of evidence of that, haven't you? They came and walked all over Britain, didn't they? And they walked all over Israel and they oppressed them and did all sorts of stuff. And lots of people thought Jesus was the Messiah who'd come and set them free from the power of the Romans. But he'd come for a greater liberty than that. He'd come to set men and women free from the power of Satan and the power of sin and the power of things that bind us and lead us into wrong thoughts, wrong habits, wrong words and wrong actions. All that that we are born into and which leads us on a downward path and a downward spiral until the moment when Jesus comes into our lives. And if he's not come into your life yet, I would recommend him to you. He came into mine in Manchester in around 1971, and life has never been the same since. He came to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to give sight to the blind. When we went to Cambodia, we'd already spent a long time in Thailand before that, and then had some years in England. I'd never come across blindness such as I met over there. You know, when I came to know Jesus in Manchester, the first thing I wanted to do was to tell other people about him. And I'm glad to say my best friend came to know him too. And there are lots of people who didn't. But anyway, there was opportunity to share Jesus with people around. And then I went to Thailand, and it was such a vastly different culture from anything I've met. There are plenty of Thais in this country now, and you probably have Thai restaurants in Chester, I guess. And you can, if you go in there, you hear the music, you see the beautiful dresses, the sarongs, often Thai girls serving you, and they have a beautiful, gentle, delicate way of, graceful way of doing things. But their hearts can be as hard as nails. Absolutely as hard as stone. And I can remember when I first met Thais and was trying to learn a different language, I just didn't know where to go. I said, Lord, how can you ever reach people of such a different culture, such a different ethnicity from me? I'm English, I'm Staffordshire, English through and through. How, Lord? And the Lord just pointed me to a little verse in Psalms. And it's Psalm 33 and verse 15. And in the modern versions, it's a bit different. In the old AV, it says, God fashions all their hearts alike. God fashions all their hearts alike. So what God said to me through that verse, the first time I was in Thailand, was this. Okay, culture is different. Language is different. Food is different. Climate is different. It's stinking hot here, Lord. But deep down in that man's heart, there's a power called sin. There's the devil behind it who influences what he does through his thoughts. And only Jesus coming into the life of that man or that woman can break that power and bring liberty to those who are oppressed by the devil. And glory to his wonderful name. We saw a lot of people, relatively speaking, relative to how many there were when we first went to the town where we lived. The first town we lived in, there was one old lady who was illiterate and her stepdaughter who could read, who became Christians. They were the only Christians in the town when we went there, apart from a Thai brother and his wife who we worked with. You know, Jesus loves the poor. Jesus loves the poor. And he found this illiterate old lady, and she had something for Jesus that he'd never received from anybody else in that town up until that time, and that was love for him. She loved him with all of her heart, and love for Jesus carried her beyond anything else. She used to have a little meeting with the Thai brother who was there before I was, in her home, and they'd sing some very simple choruses because she was illiterate. And as soon as they started singing, the neighbors who were 5 yards away put their radio on full blast to drown out any sound of the Christians singing. That's the kind of thing that went on. But Jesus loves the poor, and he came to that woman and he set her free from the power of sin and Satan and the fear of death, and her stepdaughter as well. And on that foundation, God began to build a church in that town. Glory to his name. So Jesus chose 4 fishermen, guys who were just ordinary, regular blokes, and who didn't know much about the world outside. They lived in a part of the world where kind of camel trains went by and stuff like that, but they probably didn't know where they were going or really what was going on. And Jesus said, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." In other words, Jesus was going to do something with them that was going to change their lives. And glory to his wonderful name. If Jesus comes into your life, things begin to change. So these men, they went after him. They didn't go after a religion. They didn't go after an ideal, although Jesus was a kind of ideal to them in the beginning. But there was something in him that attracted them, and they wanted to follow him. And he said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." And that was the first thing they needed to hear too. There's no way that you can go on a mission with the Lord without first having met him in that way, where you know that there's something in you that needs to be broken and dealt with, and you need to be set free from. And that's the power of sin. And I went to a church in the Midlands for 10 years, and I thought I was a Christian just by going in the door. And I wasn't. And when I went to Manchester, the Lord opened my eyes and showed me that I wasn't a Christian, and I needed the real living Jesus to come in and change me. And one day I got down on my knees in a church and I just asked him to do that. And that's when, as I said, life began to change. And this gospel that Jesus brought into the world has been preached from the time that he began to preach it in a constant golden chain of witness and testimony for the last 2,000 years, right up until 22nd of May 2016, here and now. You know, there's never been a break in that chain of testimony. There's been times when the churches seem to disappear or vanish into darkness, but there have always been hidden fellowships of believers who loved the Lord, loved Jesus, and carried on speaking about him, talking about him. Not talking about religion, but talking about Jesus and the difference that he can make to your life. Hallelujah. And you remember the Apostle Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. I want to read these verses because they're the most important thing maybe that we can know from God today. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That came as a revelation to me in Manchester back in the 70s, that, oh, It's not by going to church, it's not by reading the Bible or praying the prayers in the prayer book or doing the liturgy or doing the ceremonies and stuff like that that saves me. It's by simply believing in Jesus and turning away from going my own way to going his way, following after him and yielding my life to him and inviting him in to come and take over my life from this day onwards. And from that day, my life began to change. Hallelujah. And Paul says here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation. Hallelujah. In other words, when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there was a man who died on a cross in Jerusalem, just outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and then 3 days later he rose again from the dead. All the power of God is in that word. Hallelujah. And that saves men and women and brings them into newness of life and out of the old life and into the new. Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. Because Jesus is in it. Every time that that gospel is shared in faith and in love, Jesus is there. Hallelujah. And his words are backed by his power. So Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. He landed in jail because of the gospel, but he said, I'm not ashamed of being in jail. I don't like being in chains, but I'm not ashamed of it. I remember a couple of years ago, we had a conference in this village upriver, and it was very near to Laos, and some guys came down from Laos to be speakers at the conference. And among them was a young man. He was about 23, 24, a good-looking young man, very popular, very popular young man. Anyway, he got up and he gave his testimony during the conference, but he was a very humble guy too. And he said this, I just came out of jail a few months ago. The authorities put me in jail for sharing Jesus in my village. And he spent a year in a Lao jail, and Lao jails are not very pretty places, for sharing Jesus, for going out and telling his friends, his relatives, neighbors about the Lord. And he said, when the police came to get me, they came in a pickup truck, and they came armed with AK-47s. Don't know if you know what an AK-47 is, but it's a pretty powerful rifle. And they wanted me to run away so they could kill me. But I refused to run away. And he said this, kind of just real matter of fact, you know, it's no big deal. We were in the outback in a Khmer village. And he said, yeah, they wanted me to run away, but I refused to run away. So anyway, they put me in the back of the pickup truck, and then all the way back to town, I shared Jesus with the police who came to get me. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's the power of the gospel. Once it's in you, it has to get out. So the Lord called these men. And we go back to Mark's gospel just for a few more minutes and see what the Lord did with them. Because when he said, follow me, they didn't know what lay ahead by any stretch of the imagination. And we don't know what lies ahead, but the Lord does. And as we trust ourselves to him, we can trust our future with him as well. And I just remember things as I kind of talk in here. The Lord takes care of you wherever you go. Mark chapter 1, and Peter's looking for Jesus, and so is everybody else. And in verse 38, the Lord says, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Let us go into the next towns. Everybody's looking for him there, but Jesus had spent some time there, and he said, let's go to the next towns. Why? Because there were people in the next towns who needed to know him, who needed to meet him, who needed to find that Jesus could become part of their lives in a real relationship day by day that transformed their lives and gave them a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so the next towns, I'm going to say, stands for the onward move of God's kingdom. Stands for the onward move of God's kingdom. You know, in the book of Daniel, Daniel said in, I think it's chapter 2, verse 44, he said, there's a stone cut out without hands that's going to smash the feet of this giant statue. And the feet of that giant statue represented the Roman Empire. He said, this stone cut out with giant, without hands is going to smash the feet of that statue, and then it's grown to grow into a whole mountain into a mountain that will fill the whole earth. And that's what God is doing in our day, in your day, in my day. The kingdom of God is filling the whole earth. It's going into places where it's never been before. And we can be part of that in our praying, in our sharing, in our loving those who come from other countries and come to live amongst us. We can be involved in it, certainly in our praying. We can be involved of it. If Jesus wants you to take you there, if you can take a boy out from a council estate in Burton to the far end of Cambodia, you can take anybody anywhere. Hallelujah. And Daniel said, this mountain will fill the whole earth. There are places where I want you to go. Let's go back into Luke just for a minute. Luke chapter 10. He sent the disciples out on a mission. There are a lot of others who went with them. And Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Isn't that great? Jesus has sent you into your place because he's about to come where you live here in Chester or wherever you live, just outside or somewhere nearby. And he's going to come to your family. He's going to come to your friends. And he sent you ahead of himself. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then he said to them, you're my laborers. Go. 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 I'm sending you as lambs among wolves. Wow, that's a pretty scary thing, isn't it? What can lambs do among wolves? Well, they'll be a good mouthful for any wolf passing by, of course, except the power of God protects the lambs as they go. The power of God went with them. The power of the Lord Jesus went with them as they went. And then they come back. Verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They saw the power of the name of Jesus, and I've seen the power of the name of Jesus in a way in Southeast Asia that I've never knew it in this country. Demons have to flee. They have to leave at the name of Jesus. They have to go. Things that are in people's lives out there because they're deeply steeped in the occult, but nothing is too hard for the Lord. And bondages are broken when people are prayed for. There's a man I just read about from a friend who works in a neighboring province, and a witch doctor in the community has just come to the Lord because he's seen the power of God at work. I'll tell you a story. We were up in a village, and we met a girl from a particular tribe, and she'd come into that village, and we talked for a little, and then she went on, and later on we met the pastor of the church in that village, and we said, who was that girl? And he said, oh, she's come from such and such a village 30 kilometers away where they're all animists. They worship spirits up there. He said, but the witch doctor sent her to the church. I said, pardon? He said, yeah, the witch doctor sent her to... He said, this case is too hard for me, but the Christian's God, he can solve anything. Hallelujah! Yeah, so anyway, the witch doctor sends people to the church in that particular part of the world. Isn't that wonderful? What God is doing. Hallelujah. Even the demons are subject to the Lord, to the disciples in the name of Jesus, because they went under his authority and therefore they were in his authority. And as we yield ourselves to the Lord's authority, so we will discover that the onward march of the gospel is going forward. It might be inch by inch, it might be millimeter by millimeter, but it's going forward. It's moving forward. Because King Jesus is on the move. And the Lord said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So he's lost his place, his seat of authority. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, Jesus said, don't rejoice in the power. That's all part of the kingdom that he's bringing in into the lives of men and women around us. But he said, rejoice that you are rightly related to me. Rejoice that you're in a relationship with the King, where your heart is yielded to him and he rules over you in his kindly, jealous love, as the hymn writer put it. And Jesus said that to them so that they would keep that first in their minds. It's not the power that's the important thing. The important thing is that you and I are related to Jesus. And as we walk about the town and go to school, go to work, go to college, or in the home among friends, relatives, neighbors, the unseen and unfelt, unconscious influence of Jesus Christ through you and me carries over to them. And they say, oh, there's something different about that guy's life. I wonder what it is. I'd like to find out more. There's something different about her. I wonder what she's got that I haven't. Let's go back to Mark just a little longer. Mark chapter 4. I've got a Cambodian watch on. What's the time? Five more minutes? Mark chapter 4. And... he took them, verse 35. One day, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let's go over to the other side. And verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, so that waves came into the boat. In other words, he took them into a perfect storm. Wow, is this Jesus? Maybe some things are happening in your life right now that are like a perfect storm. Well, know this, if you know Jesus, if you have him in your life, if you've been walking with him and trusting him, then he is in the boat and he will not let you drown. He will not let the waves take over. He will sustain you, he will strengthen you, and he will strengthen your faith, and he will say to you, peace be still, because the Lord is there. And the Lord, and the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And the Lord said to the disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So the Lord took them into something, into a situation where they were completely out of their depth, even though it was their native element, because they'd been fishermen for all their lives. Probably since they were little boys, they'd been out on that sea. They knew its moods. They knew how the wind could come down very suddenly. They knew how storms could suddenly arise. They knew all that, and they'd been through all that, so why were they terrified? Well, because after going through the perfect storm, Jesus took them to meet a madman across the other side. That's in 5, verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he'd come out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. And verse 4 tells us he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. But verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. There was something in that man that opened up to the Lord Jesus when he saw him coming, even from a long way off. There was something in his being that responded just to the sight of Jesus walking towards him on that particular day. This poor man. I want to tell you about a man called Bu Pan. Bu is uncle. Pan is his first name. I met him out in the north end of Stung Dreng province few years ago. He's in his 50s, and he's a rice farmer, and he was a Buddhist, just doing the normal ordinary ceremonies and the spirit ceremonies that are mixed in with Buddhism out there. He'd done that most of his life. He'd lived through the Pol Pot years, survived. And he was a rice farmer. And then somebody came to his village and told him about Jesus. And he believed. It's the first time he'd heard, and he believed. Isn't that wonderful? Still happens. And I got to know him over the next couple of years and something of his testimony. And as soon as he believed, he started having a little meeting in his house, firstly with his wife and his children, and he told them about the Lord and got them together, and then he invited neighbors in, so on and so on. And God began to move in his life, and he had a real baptism in the Holy Spirit. This dear man, he'd lived through the Pol Pot years, and God had preserved his life from the killers who came and wiped out most of his family. Just before we left Cambodia a year and a half ago, I discovered that the man who killed most of his family was still living in his village, and he sees that man every day. But Bu Pan stood up in church and he testified God had touched his heart that weekend and spoken to him and said, I know I have to forgive him, and I can forgive him. Imagine that. Anyway, he's a lovely guy, real great guy. And as the Lord began to move in his life, God took him to meet a madman. Went to a village just a mile or two away from where he lived. And he saw a house, and you know, the houses are up on stilts, and underneath the house, there was a man shackled in chains, and that's where he lived, and that's where he had to stay. Because if he was let loose from the chains, he'd run around the village attacking people and nearly killing them. So there he was, tied up. And God touched Bu Pan's heart, and he began to pray for this man in his heart first. And then after some time, he went to see went to the house, went up on the house and talked to the parents and said, look, there's a guy called Jesus who can help your son. Will you let me pray for him? Over the next 2 years, the last couple of years, Bu Pan has been going to that house more or less every week and praying for the man in chains. The man in chains is now out of chains. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus has come into his life. Hallelujah. And set him free from the spirit of madness and whatever else was in him. Glory to his wonderful name. And the parents have come to know the Lord as well. So that family are now in Christ and in a place where they would never have been had not Bu Pan heard the voice of Jesus say, come with me, follow me, and I'll take you somewhere you've never been before. Are you ready for that challenge? Are you ready for Jesus to say that to you this morning? Are you ready for him to say to you, follow me, come after me, and I'm going to be ahead of you all the time. I'm actually going to be walking with you as well. But I'll take you places you've never been before. They might be geographical, but they might be spiritual as well. Well, they will be spiritual for sure. And he'll be there, right there in the midst of everything. Glory to his name. Yeah, this is the Jesus we know and love and worship, and he meets us on the dusty road, and he wants to take us places, and I just feel we should let him say, give him a chance just to look into our hearts for a minute and see if we want to say yes. Yeah. So let's just pray, shall we? And do you want to come and thanks. Okay. Yeah.